I want to give you something to talk about our salvation. I want to talk about how you came to Jesus. You know, we just sang, "Give me Jesus." Well, how did you come to Jesus? And this morning, the title is An Alien Evangelism. One of the most interesting parts about life is reading history for me. And at the end of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur, who represented the United States and all the allies that came along with them, spoke to a highly decorated Japanese admiral who represented, once again, he represented the Japanese Imperial, I guess you can't call them army, I guess you call them forces. They came together on the battleship Missouri at the end of the war, and they were going to sign a peace pact. End the war, be done with it, everything. And after everything was said and they were ready to sign, the Japanese admiral extended his hand to shake MacArthur's hand. And MacArthur put his hand at his side and would not shake it. Thought that was interesting. And he replied to this man very sternly, "Sir, your sword first, please." That was the demand. And the Japanese admiral reluctantly gave him his sword. You see, that was the sign, that was the symbol of surrender. And after he gave him the sword, then MacArthur shook his hand. They signed the agreement, and it was the end of World War II. But it was not until he surrendered his sword, until he gave it up. You see, we have a lot of mixed things today that, and I have been part of it at times, of what really is the good news. And I guess that is the real question today. What is the good news of the gospel? What do you consider it to be? How did you come to Jesus? You know, if you really want a firm sign of this, remember when Jesus had his baptism and the dove came from heaven, the Holy Spirit, and immediately he was taken off into the wilderness? He went there to be tempted of Satan and all the things that went on there. But when he came out of the wilderness, he began preaching that good news. And this was the statement that he made. It's in Mark's gospel in the first chapter, verse 15. It says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." He said, you need to return to life. You need to return to the life that is under God's redeeming leadership. It's not just about having your sins forgiven. It's not just about I'm escaping hell. It's about the very fact that we need to come back to God and find him, who he really is and what he wants to. You see, that has always been the unifying theme of the good news. But it's something that has been left out. There's things that have been dropped to the side that have, you know, they don't put emphasis on it. And I've been part of that. I know that I've been part of that. I bought into something that I felt like was a great question. You've heard the question very many times. But then I went back and started reading the Word of God, and I found three illustrations that come out of John's Gospel, now the third chapter. You remember the things that he said, and these are the illustrations. You remember the rich young ruler? Nicodemus? How about the woman at the well? I mean, all three of these are very well known. We talk about them all the time. But come to the rich young ruler. What was the issue with the rich young ruler? Kept everything, did all these things, but money. It was the money issue with him. I mean, it was wealth. He loved money. In Luke's gospel in the 18th chapter, it talks about it. Jesus said, "I want you to sell your possessions, and I want you to give all that you have. I want you to give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me." How about Nicodemus? You remember Nicodemus? All the great things that we know how Nicodemus ended up. But at the point that he came to Jesus, of course, he came at night. People say, well, you know, maybe that's the only time he could get off from work. I think he's really kind of hedging his bets when he showed up at night. But, you know, hey, I wasn't there and I'm not him. But Nicodemus had prominence. And not only did he have prominence, he had reputation. And he was one that came to Jesus in the John chapter 3 again. He said, Jesus made this statement to him. He knew of his prominence. He knew of his reputation. He knew about all the things. He was a ruler. He was all these things in Israel. But Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Oh. And of course, that bumfuzzled him real good. He didn't know what to do with that one except the very thing. What Jesus was asking for was that he would be stripped of that prominence, that he quit trusting in his self-righteousness, that he would come to God, come back to Jesus at the way he described it, and he would lay aside any effort that he did and put his full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the woman at the well? Remember that? You remember where he talks about her and he says that she came with all the excuses in the world and all the things about the mountain they worshipped over there too and being a Samaritan and all the good things and all the stuff that took place. And you know, Jesus listened, but he came right back to her and he pointed out that the life that she was living. She pointed out that the men that she had been with, all those things. You see, the real control issue with her was a relationship with men. That was the issue right there. Her search for satisfaction only took place in illicit relationships. And why do I tell you women this all the time? Men are stupid. Okay? So get over it. The only one I can trust is Jesus, so you need to do the same thing. But it's what we have today. You say, well, those are all great examples. Well, those are the examples. They're the examples of the good news. Now, if you punch your husband again, I'm going to tell him about it right there. Well, I'm seeing it right now. Every man's getting an elbow. If you were to ask the vast majority, I'll put it, of your friends or neighbors today, you would say, do you believe in God? What would they say? Yeah. Wouldn't they? I mean, we don't know too many just out and out heathen, you know, if you pardon me if I use that terminology, but that's what I call it. But yet, to me, in so many cases, there's just not very many discernible traits and differences in their lives. Let me be better about that. Let me rephrase that. There's very little discernible differences. I think we've seen that. I don't think this is a shock to anybody. I don't think it's something that, oh, you're making this up. No, I'm not making it up. I just look around. Look around to people that anyone at any time would say, oh, yes, I'm a believer. I'm all of these things. But yet, are they? Do they? Is there something different about their life that you could peg them in an instant and say, that is a true follower of Jesus Christ? You know, we've been relegated many times to people like George Marner. He's pretty much the guy that today puts all this stuff together and tells us about the church and tells us about Christianity. Well, he wrote something in Evangelism and it says, Evangelism That Works. And I wrote that down, or I copied it down today, and I want to give it to you because I thought it was very insightful. And this is something that was said, almost 20 years ago. Just think how it is today. He says, I'm convinced that much of the difficulty of church-based evangelism is that we seek decisions for Christ rather than conversions. A decision may be as simple as repeating the sinner's prayer with no real follow-through after the act. A conversion, on the other hand, is a total life transformation in which decision to follow Christ results in a new lifestyle and a new heart for people and for God, a determination to live for totally different ends. The conclusion I have come to is that churches are so focused on obtaining decisions that they ignore conversions. It's one thing for a person to assent to follow Christ. It is another to then pick up his cross, bear it after making the decision. I couldn't say it that good. Couldn't even begin to touch that. You realize that today, that once again, by his own, all of the different things that he does and puts all these facts together, that he pointed out, and I read this recently and said, and this is shocking to me, it's terrible, but only 7% of those that say they have accepted Jesus Christ ever really follow through. How does that sit with you? Is that something that you think is true? I'm relegated to, you know, science here, and that's how they do things. How they put it all together. So it made me ask myself, well, what's happened to the good news? What's happened to the way that Jesus laid out before the people? He picked up John the Baptist theme, and he took that theme and he laid it out. What have we become? Have we become salesmen? You know, and I think that's really true. A good salesman, what does he do? He emphasizes all of the good parts of what he's selling you. All the advantages, all the benefits, downplays everything that's, you know, that, you know, and this could cause cancer, and this could cause diarrhea, and this could cause... No. Well, isn't that the way it is? Listen to some of the things. Read the fine print on these commercials. This will take care of you, and you'll be fine forever. Yeah. Yeah, what happens comes with that thing. What do? They always minimize the cost. And not the financial cost. The physical cost. What's it going to do to you? What's going to happen to you? Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of minimizing the cost of what it cost Christ to save us? Are we minimizing the very things that he has called us to do? Are we ignoring, maybe that's a better way of stating it, in a great hurry to get me from eternal damnation, to get me to pray a sinner's prayer? And then say, yep, everything's good now. Good to go. You see, I have to agree with him. I think that's what the church does a lot. And it's sad. Giving people a false hope. Based on what? A one-time prayer, or it could be even this, raise the hands. Man, I spent many years in the Methodist church, and it was just shake a hand, and everything was cool. Put your name on the roll. Everything was fine. Well, you may have been fine to be a Methodist at that point, being in the church. You're on the roll. That was a great thing. But we're on God's roll. You see, he sees everything. He sees the heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how much you really meant this. You know, memory verses. You got some. We all have some. Have things like that. There's a couple of them. I put these down. He said in Luke 19, he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember that one. That's a good one. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And then what it says, whosoever believeth. You know, we're quick to point that out. Maybe we could go to Acts chapter 16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. All of those are powerful scriptures. But if you just isolate them and take them out of the context which they were written, if you just keep them segregated and try to link them together without reading what went before and what went after, you've missed the whole point. You've missed out on what God has been saying. There's a couple, four simple words that we talk about all the time in the church. We talk about it because these are the things that we like to define. You know, we all like to have a definition of a word. The first word is lost. You know, when we talk about lost, we say it's somebody that's going to hell because they don't believe in Jesus. Is that fair? Yeah, that sounds pretty normal, doesn't it? You know, they don't believe in that Christ paid put the payment out for their sins. How about saved? If you talk about saved, you say it's someone that has eternal life. Why? Because they put their trust in Jesus and they believed him and they asked forgiveness for their sins. That's pretty biblical in many, many ways. It's out there. How about believe? Now, this is where it gets a little bit different. You know, you say you believe. So you agree that Jesus is the Son of God. That's vital. That's a foundational thing. You don't walk away from that one. That's a foundation. But when we say believe, many, many times, and I'm not saying everybody, I'm just saying many times in the church as a whole, not this church, remember, as Dave said, the church down the street. That's a joke, people, if you didn't know me, that's a joke, okay. But belief comes down to this, praying a prayer, which is very important, asking to forgive us of our sins and to come into our lives. That's all great, every bit of it. Not, I have read you anything that I would disagree with. How about eternal life? I think this is a very important part of right here. It's life with Jesus in heaven. And we all agree about that. And then comes that question. And this is a question that when I first got saved, no one ever posed this question to me. I heard it straight. 99-year-old lady back here made it straight. You're a sinner. All the things that you have done in your life, you need to repent of those things. You need to turn from the direction you're going, because the end is not good. And this is what you need to receive, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from all sin. It was straight. It was forward. I knew where I stood, and I did not stand. But as the years went on, I've been saved, I don't know, quite a few years, probably 10 years at that point. Kept that up, went all the way through Baylor with that. Used to ask all my good Baptist buddies there, you know, the ones that did the nightlife on Saturday night, Sunday night, they went and prayed over it at church, with all the rest of their buddies that did the same thing. If you were to die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? How many times have you heard that? Everybody? Everybody's heard that, right? You know, that's kind of been the foundational thing that you wanted to ask. I remember a gentleman that I met at an airport, and I'll probably meet one tomorrow when I go to an airport. But this particular guy, he sat down, and he was talking about evangelism and stuff like that, and he said he sat down with this man, and he started that very same thing. And he goes, well, you believe? He says, I'm a Jew. You know what he said? You don't look like a Jew. Now, he's been talking to a businessman, a very sharp businessman. He goes, and what does a Jew supposed to look like? That shut down. If you die tonight, where are you going to end up? You know, pretty quick. What else did he have to say to the man after that? Nothing. He had no comebacks. He had nothing to say. You see, if all the essentials that we place today on where you're going to spend eternity, which is fantastic, we need to know. Well, we've dealt with sin and we've dealt with death, right? Is that not true? I mean, we've got past that part. We know if you've received Christ that our sins are covered, the sins are forgiven, and everything's great this way. We've got the future down because we know that if we've done those things, we're going to heaven, correct? I mean, that's correct. That's statements. I'm not trying to trick you today. I'm not doing that. I'm just trying to lay this thing out so you understand. So stick with me a little bit because I think this is very important. What about today? What about our present life? Did you hear anything when they talked about getting saved? Did you hear anything about how you live in that presentation? When the salesman laid it out, well, I shouldn't say salesman. When someone laid out the gospel to you, what they thought the gospel was, and made that statement, if you were to die today, do you know you'd spend eternity in heaven? Did they say anything to you about how and what was going to happen in your daily walk? No. Not me, and not what I offered. You say, oh, no, that's the preacher's job, that's the pastor's job, and he's supposed to grow you, and he's supposed to do this. What happens if they never see you? What happens if you're the guy in the airport and we never get there? Never get to a church, never get to a good pastor, somebody that loves you enough to tell you that it's way more than just getting a fire insurance plan. What happens if they don't ever get around to the fact that what is Christ going to do for me while I live? I mean, I got saved here, but I'm not going to die for a long time. How am I supposed to live my life in between? You see, they've left out something. And we have a dangerous part here, and it's something that needs to be addressed. Where's the good news? What's good news that you're going to die and you one day? Is that good news? Well, I didn't, you know, maybe not. But the good news is that, yes, I'm going to heaven. Oh, that's great news. What am I going to do in between there? How am I supposed to live my life? You see, when Jesus preached things, when he preached the good news, what happened then? Well, I know a couple things that happened. You got some guy that's climbing a tree so he gets a better look at you. You got people that's ripping off a roof to lower somebody down in your presence. You got people that were stumbling and bumbling around and screaming out, Jesus, that's out of and screaming, and they didn't care. They wanted to get next to Jesus. That's all that they were interested in. They didn't care what you thought. Why? Because they knew the good news that he spoke was so powerful and so complete that it would change their life now. It would make them something today. That's why I said, I think sometimes we've had alien abduction. Yeah, I think we were going along, something beamed us up, or, you know, changed preachers and changed approaches and all the things that we do. Remember Mark chapter 1 that I read to you? It says, the time is come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Ooh. I remember saying to somebody one time, and I'm ashamed to say this, but this is what I said about repentance. I said, you need to say that you're sorry for what you've done. He said, what's wrong with that? It's not complete. We're sorry. We're a bunch of sorry people at times. But it's way more than being sorry. It's way more than saying, hey, I messed up, you know. I'll do what I told my dad. When I was a kid, I was the best child. No one ever, never got in trouble. I was laughing because I was reading about a little boy that reminded me of myself. I had a fascination. We got any children in here? If you do, plug their ears. Matches. I loved matches. Something about it. Something about that smell. I love that smell. And could I set something on fire? Yoo-hoo-hoo, baby. I could set it on fire. Well, I'm 4 years old. Found me some matches. Set a bush on fire. The problem was the bush was right beside a garage. Yeah. Now the garage is on fire. They got it put out. It's just a little damage, exterior damage. It was okay. Because my mom was looking for me. And she happened to see when the flame was coming up. And now the garage is, and it's the neighbor's garage. It's not our garage. It's the neighbor's garage. Of course, he wanted to kill me. I was only 4 years old. You can't kill a four-year-old, can you? Well, you think they'd stop. I got a good whopping for that deal. More than a whopping at times. But it didn't stop. We moved, had to. We ended up in another town. But Jim did not leave his matches. Found a place. We lived out in the outskirts of the town. They're building new additions around us. So there's plenty of extra wood, you know. all these houses around you, you know, you always got extra wood. These carpenters cut it off, and, you know, they're not going to use that. I mean, why would they use that stuff? Well, my dad ran a grocery store. And one of the neat things that came out, you know, you got match light, spray that stuff on it, you know, today it's all water, you know, kind of a, watch a flame come up. Well, we had stuff that was a kind of a paste. Can you imagine what putting that paste on some of that good wood was going to do? Well, I didn't think it was going to do anything, so I squirt paste all over all this wood that I had collected, helped clean up the construction site. Fortunately, I didn't really throw the match. I kind of put the match. What little hair I had in the front is gone. You talk about a fire. We had a fire. It was cool. But then I had the whole sinful markings on my face. No eyebrows. That's why I didn't shave till I was 27. No hair in the front. It was all curled up. Stink, you know. You can't hide that from your mama. So I was in trouble again. Matches. I'll never do it again. I repented. I was waiting to hear if you don't repent before tonight, you'll die. If you were to die, you'd go to hell. Ooh, that's pretty severe. That was my aunt. My aunt was Assembly of God, and she could lay it out to you real straight. You been playing with matches again? Uh-uh. Why is your hair all burnt off? I guess got too close to the sun. I don't know what happened to me. You see, there's so many things that I did, and I was always repenting of it. I just wasn't ever changing from it. I just never walked away from it. How many times have you said you were sorry? I've said it. I've asked the Lord to forgive me for things. Unfortunately, sometimes I just went right back to it. How many times have you really, in your life, and when you said, and you said that you prayed the sinner's prayer, and somebody says, everything's cool now, you're going to heaven, did you change? Now, I know making fun with matches, that's you know, that's a kid stuff. How many of you really know that when you repented of your sins and you heard the good news of Jesus Christ that he spoke, there was that one little part right there that said, the kingdom of God. What do you think that means? I think it means that I needed to be restored back to the kingdom of God. How do you get there? Well, you don't get there playing with matches, people. You don't get there playing around on the outskirts of the fire. You don't get there by being out here on the fringe over here. You're the one sheep that kind of likes to try to slide away from the shepherd. You get there by coming back in a state that Christ made you, and you stay in the fold with him. That's how you get there, and that's how you stay. So it helped me see something about what I would say is another way that Jesus actually put this, and it's found in Luke's gospel, and it's in the fourth chapter, and he talks about it. He says, this is what it means to be the good news: restoring, healing, redeeming, reconciling all of creation back to God. That's what it really means. So I had to change my definitions. I had to relook at lost. I had to look at it once again. To be lost means to be out of place. Okay? Can we accept that? It certainly means to be out of place. Luke 15 proved that. It showed it to me very clearly. The sheep was not in the fold with the shepherd. Where was it? It was lost. What had to happen to that sheep? That shepherd had to go out and get that sheep and pick it up, put it on his shoulders, and take it back where? To the fold. That's what he had to do with the sheep. It's just the way that it had to be. The coin, remember the coin? that she swept the house with? The coin fell and it went underneath the couch. Couldn't find it. Or maybe it fell down between the cushions. She couldn't find it there either. How about the Jewish son that ended up in the pig pen? What had to happen with him? What did the prodigal have to do? The prodigal needed to do what? He needed to come home. He needed to come back to the place that he was not. You see, Jesus' gospel is a whole lot more than a fire insurance plan. It's a whole lot more than any one of those things. How do you live? Well, if all the emphasis is based upon heaven, that is later. What are we doing today? How's it going to affect us today? How are you going to live? I'm going to heaven. Well, hallelujah. That's great. You're not dead yet. Now, if you want us to shoot you, we can work it out. And everything will be fine then. Of course it'll be fine. There'll be no more temptations in heaven. There's nothing going to take place in heaven that's going to affect our salvation and where we spend eternity. The afterlife's taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We know that. And we have to receive that. And we have to surrender our sword to that. And so when you're lost and you found out really what was taking place, you came to the next word, and that was saved. What does it really mean to be saved? Well, you got to be lost to be found, right? You've got to see yourself as being lost. You can't get saved unless you get lost. And you realize that you are lost. There's a place you're supposed to be, but you're not there. And when you realize that you're not there, you're not in the fold, you haven't found a coin, you haven't done any of those things, you realize that you have been lost. And being saved means to be found. And Jesus found you when I was wandering. And what did he do for me? I accepted the invitation that he laid out before me to get back to the right place, to be restored to the kingdom of God. So you were lost, you were saved. Well, what do you believe about that? Well, believe was another one right there. It was to trust and depend on somebody else. Who was that? Only Jesus. Did you hear that? This is what belief is. It's not about one prayer. It's about I put all my trust and I fully depend on him. You know, that's different than just professing something. Steve, do you like our chairs? Thank First Baptist Woodway. They're really good people. Gave us all their chairs. You know that, though. When you came in and you sat down, you probably professed, Steve, that that chair would hold you up. Didn't you? You believe that? But you didn't believe it till you sat down. Right? You may believe it, but you didn't know that by experience until you sat on it. This platform, I could say Richard built it. I mean, well, we both built it. I won't take. What do we say about that? Do you think it'd hold up that piano? Yeah, we thought it'd hold up that piano. We professed that it would hold that piano up. We didn't know it would until we put the piano on it. And it's done a pretty good job, I think. I think we built a good platform up here. Until you experience something and it's yours, it's just a profession. It's not something that you have placed right in, that you absolutely believe. It's inviting and putting full confidence in Christ's atonement that makes the difference. Plenty of people responded to Jesus, but they didn't follow through with it. But some did. Matthew did. He left a lucrative business and followed after Jesus. How about the sick? Well, we already read about them. What did they do? They didn't care what happened. They were going to go follow him. One of them didn't get in the pool of water and they wasn't stirred, but by the very words of Christ, he was healed. Take up his bed and walked. Did exactly what he was. Look at Zacchaeus. Was his life changed? Yeah, his life was changed. He didn't just profess something. He believed and was changed. What did he do? He gave back to everybody he defrauded. He gave away his money. Half of his wealth was given back, and four times the amount to everybody that he took money from. That tells me that he got it. That his life was absolutely changed. You can acknowledge a lot of things, but until you trust it, you don't have it. Until all your faith is in this very part. What is your daily trust in? Unfortunately, I think many of our daily trust is not in prayer. It's in just doing what we think is, well, God gave me a brain. A guy told me that one time. He said, he didn't give you much of one. Because you're not trusting Christ. You're not putting your full confidence in him. Okay, eternal life. We've seen lost, we've seen saved, we've seen belief. How about eternal life? That's really where we really all want to get to right there. John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. He says, now this is eternal life, that they, meaning my disciples, meaning believers, may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What did God say he wanted to give us? A life that had intimacy with God. Do you have that? Do you have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't mean just one says, okay, yeah, I pray to him every once in a while when I'm in trouble. I mean an intimate relationship that started when you asked him to come into your life. And it was there then, and it's there today, and you reaffirm it all the time. You see, that's not just a promise about eternity. That wasn't just a promise about heaven. It was something that was new. And when he said you could do it, God was offering us a present gift that started when I said, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I started eternity right there. Not out there when I say goodbye to this old world and I fly away. It started when I asked him to come into my life and change me and make me what I ought to be. A lot more to it, isn't there? But many of you know that. You've received that into your life. You know that Christ has forgiven you. You know that your life is different. We know we can't live our lives without God. Every day. Every moment of every day. Sometimes we forget. I've forgotten at times, you know, want to do it my way. But then I remembered I surrendered my sword. I haven't given up on matches yet, but haven't set anything on fire either. That's good. Well, except for my burn pile. Keep that around just for fun. You see, there's good news, and it has substance. It has substance that makes a difference for now, for our life today. Man, I mean, it's fantastic. I've been immersed. I've been ravished by the very reality that the universe that God has created, I get to be in it. And I don't mean I'm a spectator on the outside. I see his presence. I see his power. I feel his love every day. That's what you have to have. That is the sign. That is the assurance of what God is offering with his good news. He offered us life. Life in his very presence. And then he said, hey, come be my co-worker. Get to where I'm going. Put your hand in mine. Let me direct. And I will take you to places that you need to be. Is that true? Or have you bought into some alien abduction of evangelism? I got to say, I've been there. But I have to say this. If we're not doing this, then what are we doing? What are we doing? And what are you offering somebody? The greatest thing that God said for me to do, go you into all the world. What do they want me to do? Make disciples. See that my life has changed. Offer them a real change. Not sometime once you got it, never have to worry about it. No. But an everyday walk with Christ. That's what he wants us to give to the world that needs it desperately. Let's pray.